you, Lord, for providing that, and thank you for all of you that participated and chose the hymns. It's been a great day. I'd like to bring you a message tonight on two men and two women, their essential spiritual ingredient. I was reading through Joshua this year, as I usually do, and I was touched by the Lord as far as some of the qualities that Joshua had. And as I started looking at that and started looking at the appearing contradictions between the people, the Lord gave them the entire land. And then later on, it's like, well, they didn't drive everybody out. And it's like, okay, what's going on here? And as I studied that, I had a bunch of commentaries and whatnot. I picked up a book I've had on my shelf for many years. Some of you might have read it. If you have not read it, I highly encourage you to do that. It's written by Alan Redpath. It's a devotional commentary on Joshua called The Victorious Christian Living. It's a very small, not a very small, but it's a small book, a couple hundred pages. You know, print's not that big and whatnot. And it is what would be considered a devotional commentary. It's an application of what he learns as he is teaching his way through this book. And it really is a set of sermons that he gave. Alan Redpath was a Scottish preacher born in 1907. When he was about 46 years old, he was called to be the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois, and he pastored there for 9 years. When he arrived, he's, you know, here he is, a relatively young man coming to what would be considered in conservative fundamental circles, one of the premier churches in America, very large church. I think it seats 3,500, if I'm not mistaken, and they were pretty much filled at that time. A long list of very famous preachers, A.C. Dixon, Erdman, one of the Erdman brothers was a pastor there. After Redpath, Warren Wiersbe is going to be a preacher there for a number of years. Erwin Lutzer is the pastor emeritus right now, and he's pastored there for probably close to 30 years, I think. So a large number of very prominent ministers have ministered at Moody Bible Church. And Alan Redpath, as he was coming to fill that pulpit, sought the Lord's guidance and said, what should I do to start these people off in my ministry as far as what can I give them, these people that are already very, very mature? And he chose the book of Joshua and wanted to show them through the words of the Lord as they tell the story of the people of Israel coming across the Jordan River. He disagreed with many commentators who said that this was a picture of coming across the Jordan into heaven. He said, no, Canaan was filled with a lot of battles, and we are not going to be battling in heaven. So what is this? What is the parallel in the New Testament as far as what this would be like? And he said, it is the Christian fighting and gaining victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life. And there are going to be battles won and battles lost. And he went off with that theme, the set of messages, I think it was probably 15 or 20 of them. He was asked so many times afterwards that they dug out the sermons, and he said that they pretty much printed them just as he wrote them, with as he spoke them, with very little editing. And that has become the book, Victorious Christian Living. It's never been out of print since it was started to be printed in the early 1960s. You can get it on Amazon for $15 if you have a Kindle. You can get it for $5. I was really aided by that this week. But I'm not taking something specifically from him. I've got learned something from him. But what impressed me was the fact that there are so few people mentioned in Joshua. There's a bunch of the old kings that are killed off and whatnot, but when it comes to God's people, there's only six mentioned, okay? One of them is going to be killed. Achan, thank you. I appreciate it. Mine went blank there. Achan is going to be killed, Eleazar and Phinehas were priests, and they're just mentioned a couple times. But really, the bulk of the book by far is written from Joshua's perspective. Some people mention it could have been an autobiography, but probably not. But there are three other people that are significantly mentioned, and I want to take a look at those tonight. Okay, really, this essential spiritual ingredient that we find throughout this, and we see very at the very beginning of the book, as the Lord commands Joshua in chapter 1. So let's take a look at that there. Joshua chapter 1. And let's read the first 9 verses together. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Just a note here to stop here. It's interesting that, and this happened this year, okay? We haven't had the death of a queen in England for a long time. But when the announcement was made, this is the way they make the announcement. The queen is dead, long live the king. What they are saying is, one king or queen has died. In this case, it was Elizabeth this past year. And King Charles, may long live King Charles. Okay, and that's kind of what the Lord is saying here. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, get going. Okay. In other words, there's no big, huge break here. There is the continuity of the Lord's work to continue and get on your horse and get going and let's get to the next stage of the line. We're not going to sit around and mope and twiddle our thumbs and wring our hands as to Moses is gone. He has led the people for 40 years. There has never been another national leader of the people of Israel except Moses. He is it. And what does the Lord say? Okay, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, let's get going. Okay, look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That is the Lord's introduction to Joshua, and we find the key, that's key, important spiritual ingredient that Joshua must have had. And what was that? Courage. He says it 3 times, and he says, didn't I already tell you, you have to be courageous? And this is what the theme of Joshua is as far as people being courageous. There's good examples, and there's examples when they were not courageous. There are opportunities for being courageous after big mistakes were made, okay? And we're going to see that. So let's take a look at Joshua first. He's our first character, and this is courage revealed in leading people, okay? This can be applied to our lives as well. You may have a job where you have to lead other people. And I know, having have led some people, that it's not always a pleasant task, okay? Those of you that are heads of homes have to lead your families and whatnot. There is this idea of the long-range thinker that has to go and plan things out. This was Joshua, okay? Okay? We don't have very much about Joshua actually engaging in hand-to-hand combat. We see him signaling a lot. We see him planning. We do see him executing some kings when everybody is all around after a battle. But by and large, he is a strategic thinker. He is the general of the army, and he is positioning and moving the other forces to accomplish what the Lord wants to accomplish there. So I would call this strategic courage, the ability to look into the future, to see all the pieces, and to have courage enough to say, Lord, I am going to believe what you said you have done, because it doesn't look good when I look at it from human perspective. Very first opportunity after crossing the river, just getting to the river, they're camping at the river. The river is overflowing its banks at that time of year. There is a ford that you can cross there, but to get 600,000 men and the women and children across this is not going to be an easy task. And frankly, Joshua wasn't told exactly how the Lord was going to do that. He said, okay, get the priests out first with the ark and get them leading the way, and you guys stand about a half a mile back. And he didn't say, we'll see what happens. He was confident in what the Lord was going to do, but he didn't know exactly what was going to happen until all of a sudden the priest's feet enter the water and the water is cut off way, way north. And all of a sudden the water just runs out just like you ran out, your faucet just turned off. And it's like, well, I guess this is it. And we all walked across, and as soon as they got across, all of a sudden, whoom, the water started coming back again. And we'll see what happens when the people of Jericho saw that, okay? So here is Joshua, the strategic thinker. Notice what we see first in his first courageous act is he told the people of Israel what the Lord would do at the Jordan River. Now, the people of Israel had come through, their parents had come through the Red Sea. A very few people, Caleb and Joshua being the two oldest, okay, that were war-fighting men, were the only ones that were over 60, okay? Now, it's interesting. A lot of people say there was nobody except Caleb and Joshua over 60 years old, but I would beg to differ. I don't think the tribe of Levi was included in that group that had to be executed, specifically because Eleazar was already a priest, and as a result, he had taken over the priesthood when his father died, Aaron, who was 120. So I think he was over 60, okay? And when we look at the records of the Old Testament priests and whatnot, they tended to live a very long time. We have one record in the book of Numbers as far as how long they lived and whatnot. And they tended to live a long time. So it's possible that the Lord was talking about when he killed all of the people off that were of war-fighting age, it was the soldiers, not the priests, okay? But notice here in chapter 3, let's turn there. Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Okay? This is what he briefs the people of Israel, and they're going, okay, we heard about Red Sea, we've got a river that's flooding. Okay. That took great courage for Joshua to speak to these people in a way that would go and get them to recognize that he was fully in communion with the Lord, that he was expressing to them something that was definitely going to happen by the hand of the Lord. Okay? Very, very difficult thing to do. Okay? Notice that after they cross the river, we see the next thing that it took great courage for Joshua to do is that he revived a neglected ritual. Notice in chapter 5 of chapter 5 of Joshua and verses 3 through 9. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins. For this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal is going to be a very important place that Joshua is going to come back to over and over and over again. And that's where the Lord rolled away this iniquity that was on them that they had carried with them out of Egypt. Okay? But notice, they're in a foreign land now, a land that is not welcoming to them. The river that they crossed is flooding, and that stopped miraculously by the Lord so that they could cross over. Now the water is flowing again. There's no going back. And now you want to take all of our men that are of warfighting age, circumcise them, and it's going to take them about 3 days before they feel like doing anything again. Okay? And meanwhile, we're sitting right next to the most important city that is the linchpin for the entire land of Canaan, Jericho. We are under a great risk to put ourselves in a situation where we can't defend ourselves very well, okay? And yet Joshua was able to instruct the people in such a way, give them rationale and reasonings for what they were doing, that this is long-term, exactly what the Lord wants us to do, and the people went along and followed his leadership, okay? Joshua was very courageous in doing this, and as a result, we see verse 9, that the Lord said, okay, we've eliminated one of the big impediments that you have, Israel, that you've carried around for 40 years. You have eliminated that impediment, and now I can start blessing you. Okay? Notice in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 10 that Joshua is going to strictly warn the people. Okay. I think you've probably all, maybe not some of the children, but certainly all of us adults know that people don't like to be warned and be told what to do. Okay, that's just part of human nature. And here is Joshua in a tenuous situation. Okay, he's got his men that are just recovering from having this operation done. They have no place to go back if something goes wrong. And Joshua is now kind of not giving the people a tongue lashing, but very strictly warning them, this is how you're going to have to act. And I don't want to hear any different from what you think you ought to do. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Okay, we're going to go and walk around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and nobody is going to say anything. Don't let me hear you saying one word, okay? Now, I know you've been in groups of people, and I've been with the military and whatnot. The first thing, as soon as somebody tells, the commander says, all right, no talking. It's like, what's he up to now? You know, it immediately starts this undercurrent of just hum and buzz as far as people always thinking that they have to go and say something, okay? But Joshua is strictly warning them, okay, that they are not to speak at all. Look down at verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all they that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the brass and the iron are consecrated unto the Lord, then they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Well, we know what's going to happen next, right? Okay? Achan is going to ensure that that is violated, and the huge problem that is. But Joshua, at this point, is very strictly warning the people, we need to be exactly, perfectly right when we follow these rules. Is that understood? Okay. The people said, I'm sure, said yes. Okay. Notice in, we are going to skip over the part of Achan. We know what that story is, but we're going to recognize that Joshua had a failure here. It wasn't his personal failure, but when it comes to anyone in a subordinate position, the leader is always the one that is held responsible. Okay, this happens in the Air Force all the time. If an accident occurs while a commander is in charge, very often the wing commander will be relieved of command. I remember when we were going out to Utah to assume a small command of a little thing there, a little unit on the desert of the Utah desert. Colonel Fry was a brand new wing commander, okay? He arrived, and 2 days after he arrived, an F-16 crashed on the desert. He was just getting his office set up and whatnot, and there was real question, okay, what's going to happen? And they said, well, he's only been there 2 days, maybe it'll be fine, okay? The problem was, a week later, a second F-16 crashed. And Colonel Fly was relieved of command and dismissed. Okay, he was responsible, even though he wasn't flying the airplanes. He probably didn't even know the names of the guys that had crashed yet. But the bottom line was, he was responsible. Okay, when we look at the Lord's response to Joshua, when Joshua is on his face, oh Lord, what is going to happen to your name? What are the enemy going to say? And the Lord says, be quiet, stand up, there's sin in the camp. Okay? And Joshua is going to go and take action to go and remedy that situation. Okay? We don't have time to look at all the intricacies. There could be a whole sermon just on that alone. When you look at, when he tells Achan, give glory to God and tell me what you have done. Now that sounds to me like, you know, we're going to take care of you, brother. And he does tell the truth, and he says, how did you do this thing to bring this evil upon you? You and your entire family are going to be killed because of this. We're going to burn you. Okay? And they destroy Achan and his family. Okay? It was real courage to give the man opportunity to confess, but more courage to say, okay, I don't care if this guy has confessed and is sorry for his sin. He has brought evil upon the house of the Lord, and his punishment must be completely to kill him and his family, okay? Because they were included in that crime that he had committed, okay? So there's another instance of courage that we can't really spend too much time on, okay? Let's turn to chapter 9 and verse 26. And what we have here is the story of the Gibeonites that came. They played They knew that they were in a desperate situation. They knew that they were going to be annihilated with the rest of the people of the land. And they came up with a plan. We're going to pretend that we're coming from a very far country and hopefully make a peace treaty. So you know the story. They got old shoes. They got old bottles. They got old moldy bread. And they come into town and they go, "Hey, who are you? We didn't know you were here. We came from a long ways away. We did hear about somebody that their God went and brought them across the river of Egypt. That's who we're looking for. Do you know who those people are?" And it's like, "Yeah, it's us." And it's like, "Oh, well, we'd like to make a treaty with you." Okay? And what does the Lord say? They did not ask counsel of the Lord. And as a result, the elders and Joshua made a league with these people. They didn't pray to the Lord and ask his guidance. They were confident after having eliminated the problem of Jericho and Ai. Okay? And as a result, a huge, huge problem. That is, our words are going to stand forever. God's word stands forever, and he expects ours to as well. When we say we are going to do something, he expects us to do it. As a matter of fact, hundreds of years later, King Saul is going to go and take it out on the Gibeonites, and the Lord is going to go and take it out on Saul and the people of Israel because of that, okay? Because this treaty that was made with them was hard and binding. But at the same time, what do we see here? He delivered them, so he did unto... Now, let's see. Let's back up here to 24. "And they answered Joshua and said, 'Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all this land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do.' And so he..." That is Joshua, "did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not." He had the courage to stand against his own people that were very upset with the leaders and say, "Nope, we have to do this because we have made a covenant with these people." All right, let's look at another one. Let's turn all the way toward the end. There are many other instances that we could find through Joshua here, but these are these last couple ones are very, very important. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua 17. This is where he is giving the land to the different tribes. And the tribe of Joseph is going to come. Now, the tribe of Joseph was encompassed with the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. Okay? Now, what's interesting is Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. So these were his family members coming, okay? And notice what he says here in chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, 'Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto?' And Joshua answered them, 'If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee.' And the children of Joseph said, 'The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and of her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel.' And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, 'Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and though they be strong.'" Here was Joshua having the courage to stand up to his own people. The equivalent today would be somebody, a leader in the Republican Party or the Democrat Party, basically telling the rest of the people that want to hear him say something, "No, you need to go and take responsibility for your actions, and you do it." When was the last time we heard that out of anybody in Washington? It's like generations, right? I don't think I've heard that in my lifetime, okay? But this is what Joshua was doing. He had the courage to tell people, "You are supposed to be cleaning this land up of all of the people that are in here. You're dwelling among them. Get to work and do what you... You say you're a great people, well then start acting like it. Okay? There aren't too many people that have the courage when it comes to large political organizations to say things like that. Joshua did. But if that was not enough, we go to a familiar passage of scripture for all of us, Joshua chapter 24. And we see him saying pretty much the same thing against the whole land, the whole people of Israel. Look at verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, okay, they had gathered together. Look at verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And Joshua said, verse 2, unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now let's skip down to verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, the cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of the brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Wherefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua is warning them. You've got to make a choice. And they said, we're making our choice, and it's with the Lord. That took courage for Joshua. Look at the next verse. And Joshua said unto them, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, ye are witnesses against yourselves. He had been with these people long enough to know that there was going to come a time when they would depart from the Lord, and it wasn't probably going to be too far down the road. He had the courage to stand up and present the truth. Moses had said the same thing. This takes real courage, folks, on a strategic level, leading an entire people, and Joshua is the man that will do it. We need that kind of courage in our lives as Christians, folks, to do the right thing, to say the right thing. When we mess up, we confess it, and then we take action to go and pick ourselves up. Not one of us is perfect. But the Lord expects us to be courageous in our following of him. That is what set David apart from all the others. He failed numerous times. And yet David was a man after God's own heart, that when he came back to the Lord, it was fully to him, and he was committed 100% to doing whatever it took to make sure that he did the right thing. Time after time, despite his failures, that's what the Lord expects out of us, this kind of courage. All right, that's Joshua's courage, okay? We've got to hurry, okay? Now let's take a look at one of our women. Let's look at Rahab. Courage revealed in believing God in the face of disaster. This is what I call saving courage. You all know the story of Rahab, but let's look and see how this plays into this attitude of courage. Was Rahab a woman of courage? Let's look at chapter 2. And she is putting up the spies that come into the land. And it's really interesting, this was pointed out in several of the commentaries, that when we get to verse 7, the tension is building. If you're writing a story, you want to have some kind of tension to keep people reading and whatnot. And we get to verse 7, and the men pursued after the way to Jordan unto the fjords, and as soon as they pursued after, they were gone, they shut the gate. The spies are still in the city. uh-oh, there's no way to get out. What's going to happen next? And the Lord says, well, let's take a little interlude. Let me introduce you to somebody. Look at verse 8. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites which were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Here is Rahab placing her faith in the God that the only thing she's looking, this God is going to destroy her. Okay? She knows, she recounts, everybody in the city knows that. If one person in the city had found out that Rahab was talking with those spies, she would have been executed immediately. Can you imagine her trembling? And what do I do in this case? I am dead if I do this. I'm dead if I don't. And yet we see great faith here on her part. Okay? She had seen what had happened. She knew what she was up against and what the people of Jericho were up against. Okay? Notice in verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. She saw what was happening already to the people. Okay? But it was based, her plea was based on what she believed. And it's interesting, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 31, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but it says, and was not Rahab the harlot justified by faith? Do you realize that Joshua's not in that roll call of faith? Caleb's not in that roll call of faith. She's the only one in the book of Joshua that is in that roll call of faith. Moses is, but Moses has died before we get to Joshua, okay? She believed that God was going to, in the second part of 11, as for the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above. Okay? If we read now through 12 through 16, we would find that she was going to take action on what she believed and take care of those spies. Now, most people get all wrapped around the axle as far as, well, she lied. Should she have told the truth to the Jericho police when they came around asking, hey, were there a couple of guys in your house? And we get all wrapped around the axle when the real important thing was her confession that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. That's the real important part right here. Okay? Now, notice what she did. She trusted she had courage to trust in her identification. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 20. These are the spies speaking. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Their signal was, okay, we will make this league with you and we will protect you if you hang this red cord that you're going to let us out of your window. She lived on the city wall and hang that in your window. As soon as they left, she hung it. She didn't wait until, okay, I better keep this under wraps until somebody might see that and start asking questions. No, she went right up there and she said, I am putting this red cord. I don't know when that attack is going to come, but I'm doing exactly what they told me to do. Okay? Notice as well in verses 22 to 25 and that she basically gained the security for her family as well. And they are going to be with her in that house. Okay? She trusted in her identification and she trusted for her family in this agreement that she had made with the spies. She took great courage to do that, okay? The result, what do we find as a result of this? that if we read the story of Rachel, Rahab, when the city is destroyed, imagine her sitting in her house. She's gathered all her family there. They marched around the city. They're marching around it for the seventh time on the seventh day. And all of a sudden there's this big shout, and I don't know if it was an earthquake or what, but everything starts falling apart. The entire city falls apart, except for her house that she is sitting in. I think it was probably like what we usually watch when we see mine cave-ins in old Western shows, where the dust starts filtering down and stuff like that. And she's standing there, and she's holding on to her folks, and they're starting to panic. Hang on, hang on. We're staying right here. And they're hanging on. Meanwhile, as the Israelites come in, folks, we don't know what old-fashioned warfare was like. Okay? We're used to guns and shooting people, and they fall over, and this and that and the other thing. This was incredibly barbarous, where you slaughter everybody hand-to-hand combat. The screeching and screaming that were outside her windows as all of these people are being massacred by Israel. And she is just standing there, stay, stay, stay. We are safe here. We are safe here. And when it's all over, she and all of her family are brought out. They put her outside the camp. You can't come into our camp because you're unclean. And the last thing they see as they turn around, the one house that was left standing, hers, is being destroyed and everything burned to the ground. To make that courageous commitment, that's saving faith, folks. She cast everything on the Lord God. Now, what was her reward? Her reward was something that I don't think she ever, I know she never saw. But if we turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that she is in the lineage of Christ. That she married Solomon and she had a baby boy. And that baby boy's name was Boaz. And we just have had Pastor preach recently through the book of Ruth. And we know the caliber of the man that Boaz was. And why he saw Ruth and said, that is a special woman because of her character. I think he saw that because he knew what his mother had gone through. He knew what his mother started out as and what the Lord redeemed her and how she taught him the story of the fall of Jericho and how the Lord preserved her and how now she had a family of her own, and little did she know that down the road she would be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. I am looking forward to talking to her in heaven. Okay, now we must hurry very quickly. I apologize for being late, but let's take a look at Caleb, okay? Here's a man that we don't see him leading many people. He's doing all the work himself. He went out with Joshua. Back in Numbers, if we turn back there, we're not going to, but as a young man, he came back and he delivered a report. The land is full of giants. Yep, sure is. Okay? It's got good crops and everything. Oh, but there are giants in the land. We can't. Oh, yeah, we can. We can do anything. The Lord said he gave us this land. And they're out-talked. They're even threatened to being stoned. Here's a young man that's courageous in saying the truth. And as a result, the Lord is going to promise him, the land that you walked on is the land that you're going to get. And in Joshua, we're going to see, and we're not going to turn to it for lack of time, so we'll just go through the story. Caleb is going to, in the middle of Judah's layout of the land, in other words, the land that they are given, all of a sudden Caleb is going to step forward. He's going to say, just a minute. Now, remember, picture this, okay? Joshua was the oldest guy there, except for Caleb. And everybody else is at least 20 years younger, okay? Probably more like 25 years younger. Caleb's 85, and he said, I am this day 85 years old. I'm just as strong as I was before, and I want that hill of Hebron, okay? Because that's where the giants lived. Who else lived in Hebron? Well, nobody lived there that were relatives, but there was a bunch of a grave site. And his relatives, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, were all buried there. He He says, I want that land that God gave us where my relatives are. It's the highest point of land in Israel to this day, as far as a populated town. And that's what Caleb wanted. He was a man that was tactical strategy. He wasn't a leader of a lot of people, but when it came to doing the Lord's work and trusting in him, you may have a very small part to play. You don't supervise any people. Wives, you may have just your children that you're watching over, but it is important for you to have the courage of Caleb. He was a great, great man, okay? He conquered great obstacles. He conquered the strongest foes, the giants. We know the story of Goliath. But all of his older relatives, he was pretty much petered out to down to just Goliath and a couple others. There used to be whole families of them. They were all living in Hebron. And Caleb is the one that's going to go and clean them all out. Okay, a man of great, great courage. Okay, notice later on after he conquers this, we don't have, again, time to turn there, but if you want to check it out, Joshua chapter 21, verses 11 to 13. This land, Hebron is, oh, wait a minute, we've got to give some land to the Levites. Let's give them Hebron. It's like, well, that was already Caleb's. And it's like, Caleb, fine, that's fine. I'll keep the, you have this, I want the Lord's people here. Just give me the pasture land and whatnot. Here he went and risked his life to go and kill all of these giants, and the land's given to somebody else, and he was fine with it, providing it was the Lord's people. Okay, what a great man Caleb was. And then lastly, I want to talk about Aksa. This is Caleb's daughter. She had the courage to ask for great things. Okay, this is a quality that we need in our lives as Christians. The courage to ask the Lord for great things. Folks, we need great things of the Lord right now, the situation that we are in our country, okay? She had courage for the future. If you know the story, Aksa, Caleb said he defeated Hebron on his own, but then he said, all right, the next town over is Kirjath-Sefer. The man that will go and lead the charge to go up and take that city, I will give my daughter to him for a wife. Her name was Aksa. Jewish tradition said she was the most beautiful woman in Israel at the time. Okay, she grew up watching her dad. She grew up seeing how courageous he was when he was threatened by her own people. And when she was going to be given in marriage to Othniel, the man that had the courage that matched a little bit of what Caleb was, looks like maybe he can be Caleb if he keeps working away at it, the most courageous guy outside of Caleb around, that she was going to get this big, strong man, that she went up to Othniel and said, ask my dad for an inheritance. Now, you think about the way things were written, the laws of the land then. The men, the boys, she had three older brothers, they were going to get the inheritance, but she said, ask my father for an inheritance. And he did. And the Lord gave, and Caleb gave him an inheritance, gave them the low country, the desert area. Okay? And as they are preparing to leave on their honeymoon, I think, okay, all of a sudden she hops off of her donkey and goes, approaches her father. She says, he said, what would you like? And she said, you know, you've given us a land that doesn't have much water. Give us the upper and the lower springs as well. And Caleb said, you got it. Okay? Caleb was the only man that completely accomplished everything that the Lord wanted him to do in the land of Israel. Okay? When it came to defeating the enemies, he was the only one. None of the other tribes, none of the other complete tribes or portions of tribes did what Caleb was able to do. And here was a man that had taught his daughter to be courageous in asking. And as a result, they are going to be inheritors of this great piece of property. And as a result, what do we find in Judges? Who's the first judge? Othniel, her husband. And he is going to go and fight against the enemies, and they are going to have rest for 40 years. And she is going to be the first lady of Israel for 40 years because of her faithfulness and her courage to ask for things that would mean something in the future. So, conclusion, the Christian life is a life of faith, only lived by courageously believing in the Word of God and acting on the promises that He has given us. We need to be courageous people. We've got great examples in Joshua and Caleb, in Rahab and in Aksa. And those are really the entire book of Joshua is about those four people. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word in our language. Thank you, Lord, that we can read it over and over again and constantly get more and more new things revealed to us from your great truths in your word. We thank you, Lord, for examples to follow, and we pray that we would do just that. Bless us this week, we pray, as we go out. Pray for Pastor and Leafy as they travel, that you would bless them and give them a good week. All the other people that have worked so hard that are off for this spring break, we pray that you would bless them and give them good, refreshing time away. And Lord, we look forward to meeting again on Wednesday. We look forward to your word again being open to us, and then all of us worshiping together next Wednesday when everyone's back. Thank you, Lord, for all of your kindness to us, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just two announcements. Men's Bible study on Tuesday at 6:30 here. And don't forget the fellowship first Sunday of the month next week on April 7th after the evening service. Okay? All right, let's